sins before you. All this in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. We will continue our sermon series here in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So we are only going to be looking at three verses today. As you know, we've been doing this for several weeks already. A letter written by Paul to the people living in a little town called Colossae in today's Turkey, right? And Paul wrote this letter because he heard about the danger that's threatening the church there from a person named Epaphras, who's likely the founder and most likely also the pastor of that church. We read about him in verse 7. And the danger is that certain false teachers are propagating their ideas, their philosophy, their religious thinking and practices to, what do? They want to add to the gospel and to supplement it. So last week, I talked all about that. I spent some time explaining Paul's initial answer to this problem that they're facing. And do you remember what that answer is? The typical, simple Sunday school answer? Jesus, right? He gave you one word. Well, he didn't give you one word answer. His answer is essentially just say Jesus, but he explains it. And the way he puts it isn't simplistic in just one word. Rather, the way Paul describes Jesus actually contains some of the richest and deepest theology, our understanding of Christ throughout the entire New Testament. He starts his answer this way because he wants to show how Jesus is so applicable to all of life and how supreme he is beyond all things in life. I explained all that last week. And he isn't merely the creator and sustainer of the universe, but he's also the giver of new life. The giver of new life with his fullness through his reconciling work by the blood of his cross. And that made him the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church. Remember that. Now, we need to know the way in which these false teachers promote themselves and their ideas is simply by saying this, that Jesus and his work on the cross is merely the beginning. It's just the first part of salvation, of God's grace. In other words, the gospel, Jesus, isn't enough. It isn't the fullness of man's deliverance. Essentially, more needs to happen in your life as believers. You need to complete Christ's work on the cross. That's pretty much what these false teachers is doing to them. They're saying, if you want to have a full and meaningful life, you need more than just believing the gospel. And that's the angle. That's what they're preaching to these people. Now, I mentioned this a couple of times already in my previous sermon, that this isn't unlike how many of our worldly influences and unbiblical ideas that the church is dealing with today. Remember, I talk about syncretism, all that. I don't mind rehashing it, but I want to go a little bit deeper today. What I want today is to look at why such teachings, these false teachings of fullness, can be so attractive to us. Why they can be so attractive to us, to some believers. And what we need to know and do to counter these false teachings, right? We have to know why they're so attractive, and we need to know how to battle against them. So I want you to grasp three very important concepts from these three verses today. Three concepts from these verses today. Three terms: alienation, reconciliation, and continuation. Alienation, reconciliation, and continuation. Let's start with alienation. These are on your outline there. The concept or the true horror of alienation, particularly the fear of alienation, is what I'm talking about here, the horror of alienation. Let me explain what I mean by alienation, okay? Let me start with this. Do you know what the acronym FOMO stands for? Anybody? FOMO? F-O-M-O? It's the fear of missing out. If you look up in your Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it reads, fear is actually in the dictionary, just so you know, FOMO. It's the fear of not being included in something, such as an interesting or enjoyable activity that others are experiencing. It is anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may currently be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on social media. Look at this. This is what we do. We're just going to keep checking the phone. Oh, am I missing out? I know. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about here, right? Especially for the youth. Some people are scared to death of not being connected, not knowing what is going on in other people's lives, and also not being able to know things instantaneously. For example, I'll give you one example. One of my seminary professors, he shared his experience with us in the class. He's also a teacher in the undergraduate school as a philosophy professor, right? So once he gave this whole class an option, and remember, the class that I'm talking about is a college student class, so not a graduate program, but an undergraduate program. He gave his whole class the choice to either write a term paper or to give up the use of their smartphones and to live absolutely without it, without social media, for 2 weeks. I suppose that means that they would get a passing grade without writing a term paper. And guess. How many of them are willing to give up their smartphone and so that they don't have to write a term paper? Guess. Zero. That's the fear of missing out, right? By the way, FOMO, the fear of missing out, can also happen to any one of us adults who do not use social media, okay? Here are a couple of examples from a Christian writer, Mark Maynell, I quoted last week a little bit. How about when you found out that you are the only one in your office who didn't get the invite to a party, a get-together? Boy, am I a loser? Like, no one wants to be a loser. I don't want to have the feeling of being a loser. Or when you're in the airport waiting for your plane waiting for a plane, which is delay in the moment, and all of a sudden, the people when you have spotted waiting for the same flight have disappeared. What did they know that I didn't know? Am I going to miss my flight now, my connection? Will I be stuck here by myself? That's the fear of missing out. We all have that. So imagine, this is the kind of fear the false teachers and the world is instilling into the God's people mind, into the church. In Colossae, back then, and even today in the 21st century, it's the same psychology. This is the kind of anxiety and pressure we are prone to experience in life, missing out of the goodness in life. This is the sense of being what? Alienated, isolated in life. Get that? And for the Colossians believers, there's another layer of fear that's involved in here as well. Because they know, these Colossians believers are not Jews. They know they are Gentiles that by nature, by race, by ethnicity, by nationality, by birth, they don't belong to the God of Israel. They are Jews. And Christianity doesn't have a strong separation from the Jewish religion in the first century. Remember that. So it's kind of like being seen as kind of like closely related. And Gentiles are known to be known by the Jews as what? Outsiders, unclean, unworthy to be part of God's people. So you can understand, anything short of a comprehensive understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ would trigger what? FOMO, fear of missing out, in any Gentiles believers. Probably less likely into our case today as Gentiles. So when Paul wrote this, he knew that. He knew this is the mindset of his readers. Except that what Paul is trying to say, he wants to point out that is not the problem. The problem is something else. The problem isn't the fact that you are the Gentile and that we are Jews. No, rather the problem is whether you're in Christ or not. This is what you should be so afraid of. And this is why verse 21 vividly points out believers' former condition before they knew and trusted in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. To be in Christ is a drastic contrast to their former condition, sinful condition, which is what Paul talks about in verse 22. Paul categorically describes believers' former sinful self as what? Being alienated from God. Being alienated from God. And so you see, Paul's idea of alienation is far, far worse than our understanding of FOMO, the fear of missing out. It points to the complete separation and estrangement from God as we were trapped in our idolatry and slavery to sin to the extent that we don't even know that we are actually trapped because we are so blinded by our own sin. So often when we are living in sin, when we are stubborn about who we are, we would say, no, I'm not. We deny. Do you guys know the movie franchise named Home Alone movie franchise, right? There are a whole lot of them came out through the decades, the last two decades. There's just a new one came out that's just in 2021, last year. But I still have to say, I don't know if I watch all of it, maybe a couple of them, but I still have to say the first one is the best. The first Home Alone that came out in 1990. So since it's so long ago, it's no spoiler. I'm going to tell you the plot, okay? So it's not a spoiler. Sorry if you haven't seen it, but it's actually a fun movie to watch. So the story goes like this. That there's this family of seven parents with five kids. Then they plan a vacation. They plan a vacation for around the time of Christmas. And as the relatives all arrived the night before for like a big dinner, the youngest son, which is played by Macaulay Culkin, he's feeling slighted that night because his older siblings picked on him. And he starts to misbehave and gets into all kinds of trouble. What happened is that he ended up ruining dinner. And because of that, he was sent to a room up in the attic. And while there in the room, in the attic, he had a tantrum. And he wishes his family and everyone else would just go away so that he would be left home alone. So through a series of bizarre things that happened, which I don't have time to get into, the family forgot the boy was in the attic. And they left for vacation without him. They went to the airport and got on the flight. And the boy wakes up the next morning, he fell asleep in the attic. Next morning, and he's delighted to find that there's no one home. And while his parents are frantically trying to return to him, they're trying to get a flight back to find him. They realize eventually, the boy was just delirious with joy being home by himself. And because he could do whatever he wanted. He could eat whatever he wanted, he could drink whatever he wanted, he could play all kinds of games, whatever. And he didn't have to answer to anyone. But then some burglars broke into the house, and so he tried very, very hard with all his smarts and tricks and traps by himself to try to keep the house safe. And after the burglars had been dealt with, he was smart enough to get rid of the burglars. He's all alone again. And he felt very, very lonely and sad without his parents. And now he wants his parents back. Now, I want to tell you this. In similar ways, this is how so many people are alienated from God. We What do? We resent. We resent God's authority as we desire complete autonomy and freedom. We resent God. And that's why Paul says, our minds were hostile toward God. That means the entirety of our mental system, our inner self, our inner sinful self, our thoughts, our intentions were all at enmity against God's law and God's claim in our life. We don't want our heavenly parent. And from our hostile minds came evil and selfish deeds. We do whatever we want. We think of it as good. And that is, our inward rebellion shows outwardly in our actions, in the way we live our life. And we may have fun for a little while. We think this is all good. But what happened at the end? We end up with a life of fear and loneliness. Like Macaulay Culkin's character in this story, in Home Alone. Without our true parent, God, we are all home alone. Alienated from God. That's the idea of alienation. The real horror that we should really take notice and to be afraid of. That's the first concept. Second concept, reconciliation. Paul reminds us, all of us, this, that this is all, and this is all about how we are to deal with our alienation in verse 22. Because alienation was then, before we believe in Christ. But for believers, reconciliation has happened and is now taken effect fully. This should be our understanding of who we are now, that we have reconciliation. One commentator says that the phrase "has now" here in verse 22 should sound like a trumpet blast for the Colossians Christians, also for us as well, like a wake-up call. It is such a contrast to their former self, their former standing before God. I'll show you more about that in a little bit. But what does it mean, reconciliation? Reconciliation means that the exchange of hostility and enmity for a friendship relationship, a friendly relationship in harmony with God. The Greek word used here for reconciliation is actually a little bit unique. It conveys a sense of intensity that we don't see in Paul's writing elsewhere. It means to have a completeness to it. It's a kind of reconciliation that is complete, not temporary. Paul is talking about a complete reconciliation. On purpose, he's using a different word to make that point. It's not like he just gave us a Band-Aid so that you can just stop the bleeding. No. It is more like a full, comprehensive cure and healing. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about reconciliation in this text. Remember the illustration I gave you last week at the end of my sermon? I asked about how your body cures an infected wound. Remember that? And it's by using your white blood cells collectively fight the infection and then die. And it turns out to be what? Pus. Remember? And that's what cured and saved us. And Jesus is like the white blood cells that die in order to give us life. It is a sacrifice made by God himself to save us, to make us whole again. This is not something that we can do to ourselves. This is something that only God can do outside of us. It is God who took the initiative by sending Jesus as our mediator and reconciler between himself and sinners. Remember this. This is very important. When we talk about reconciliation, we're not talking about two parties that have wronged each other. When we talk about reconciliation in this case, we're talking about only we, human beings, us, have sinned against God. God has done nothing wrong against us. We, all men, have wronged and rebelled and sinned against him. So what does that mean here? It means that God's justice needs to be satisfied if reconciliation is to take place. Because we have offended God. God has done nothing against us. This is why the cross of Jesus Christ is so important. Only Jesus Christ, his cross, can satisfy God's justice. I came across this story from a Christian writer, and he says this: a preacher was once confronted by a very angry man after the church worship service. He said this: "I really don't like the way you talk about how Jesus died on the cross so much. In my view, it would be far better to preach Christ's example of love instead. That's all what God wants for all of us." I mean, that sounds familiar to you. I think you have heard so many times that's what people say, right? Why should we talk about Jesus' death and the cross? Can't we just focus on Jesus' love? So the preacher wisely listened very carefully, and then he responded and said, "Well, fair enough. So if I presented him that way, would you be willing to follow him?" The man replied, "I certainly would." "Well, in that case," the preacher said, "let's take the first step. Jesus lived a perfect life. Can you claim that?" "The same thing." The man said, "Of course not." Then the preacher replied, "Well, in that case, your greatest need clearly is not for a teacher, but for someone who can reconcile the difference between you and what God wants of you. Or else, you suffer eternal death instead of counting on Christ's death. Don't you see that? This is about our need of reconciliation. Our first and foremost need is reconciliation. That's the first subhead you have your outline there. That's our first subhead under reconciliation. Our need of reconciliation. But there's more about this reconciliation that we know, and let's turn to our second subhead here of reconciliation. It is the extent of reconciliation. As Paul tells us, the way in which Christ reconciled us sinners in his blood of flesh, verse 22. Jesus Christ reconciled us is through his blood of flesh, verse 22. Do you see, the false teachers in the world has a way of cutting, separating what is spiritual. That means when we say spiritual, often we think of spiritual as something that is immaterial. We cannot see, right? Something that's spiritual. And they separate what is spiritual with what is physical, the material world. As if the gospel only gives us the benefits in the spiritual, immaterial world, a realm. Yeah, we get forgiveness, but how can you grasp forgiveness? It's not something that you can hold to, right? And that's why, according to these false teachers in the world, you have got to do additional things. You have to do additional rules, you have to hold to additional rules, regulations, or secret knowledge, or religious practice, to what? To avoid the contamination of the physical world. And this divide and separation of the spiritual and the physical opens the door of thinking that, well, that means that the physical life doesn't really matter that much because it's the lower form of being. So in a way, I can just forget about it. I can just let go and let loose. I don't have to pay attention to how I treat my body. I don't have to worry about how I treat my family. I don't have to worry about work and duty. You don't have to worry that I don't have to worry about my daily life. That's what they are thinking. A separation of what is spiritual from what is spiritual and what is physical. So, Paul's point of saying that Christ reconciled us in his body of flesh, why does he say that? Because Paul wants to answer that. Paul wants to tell us that the extent of this reconciliation is not what you think, what we typically think. Even Christians, we so easily think that something that is spiritual is not something actual. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is pointing out to us that Christ's body. Christ has a real body. He's a real man with real flesh and blood. He didn't just appear to be a man. His death wasn't just a spiritual death and not a physical death. Why is this important? Because the reconciliation that Christ has brought us is now and is both spiritual and physical. We're not merely saved in our soul and in our spirit. Through Christ's reconciliation, we have also been given a new life to live physically unto God's righteousness, to do good works, to take care of our body, to take care of our own family, to work, and to tend to our duty. And we now, in a sense, because we are saved, we don't have any excuse to let go and let loose. You see, it's comprehensive. The Christian life, it's meant to be comprehensive, both spiritually and physically. And sometimes you can't really say that they're separate them. I can say to you that my house is a spiritual blessing to me, but it's a physical house. My family is a spiritual blessing to me, but it's a physical, real blood family. That's how it works. God works. We don't want to separate the spiritual and the physical. So that's the extent of reconciliation. And Jesus reconciled that. Third thing about reconciliation that we need to know, that Paul tells us, is that the present reality of reconciliation, what Jesus Christ has achieved for us now. Because this reality answers the problem of our fear of missing out, FOMO. Because we are no longer missing out of the true goodness in life anymore, because Jesus Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So we must now, in these moments of our lives, live according to the full reality of this reconciliation, both spiritually and physically. Life is no longer for us to waste in our selfishness, in our own pleasure. But it is a reconciled reality presently for us to claim, to live out. If you are in Christ, you're no longer alienated from God because Christ has presented you holy and blameless and above reproach before God in heaven. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you are presented as holy. That means you are clean. That means you are set apart for God's purpose. And because of that, you are blameless. You are above reproach in a positional sense. It doesn't mean that you are actually clean. There's no indwelling sin in you. It just means that in the positional sense, not in the actual sense, in your standing before God's judgment seat, you are justified in God's heavenly courtroom. Paul, you see here, what Paul's doing here is that he's reminding us of our status. He's reminding us of our justification, and as well as the cutting off, the clear separation of how sin has been controlling our life. That's what Paul is doing, and that's who we are now. We have to remember that. We are forgiven, and we do have a cut off from sin. So, we do have to be very much afraid of the horror of missing out, of being alienated from God, if Jesus Christ and his work of reconciliation doesn't take a full effect in your life. Because why? Because if that's the case, that means you're not holy, you're not blameless, you're not faultless before a holy and just God. And he demands justice. And that judgment will be your eternal death. But don't be afraid and live in anxiety of fearing whether you have been left out of the true goodness in life if you know and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because true goodness is Christ himself. Christ himself who has come into your life. And so, what do? We let our life reflect that. Both spiritually, like what? Like we can continue to seek spiritual things in this life, like read the Bible, pray, worship, fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And we should also reflect it in our physical life. Don't forget that we need to do good works, to serve in the church, serve the poor and needy, give generously our time, our money, our effort, bear good witness at home and at work or at school. Because why? All of these things matter. None of it is a waste of time. None of it is futile because Christ have redeemed and reconciled all that in your life. That's the idea of reconciliation. And finally, the last concept that we have to grasp from this is continuation, verse 23. There's still more to do to combat, to counter our fear of missing out. And that is what? Continuation. We need to keep going. Continue in the faith. Paul, by saying, if indeed you continue in the faith in verse 23, he is not doubting whether the Colossians Christians' faith is real or genuine. He's not doubting whether they're genuine Christians. But rather, he is expressing a necessary condition of real and genuine faith. And that is, if you trust that Jesus Christ has reconciled you, you will and you must continue to believe and live out the gospel. That's the reality. Yet, listen to this carefully. Your future continuing obedience isn't the base or reason for your salvation and reconciliation. Your continuing in the faith only shows how real that faith that you had in the beginning when you first believed. Do you get that? Your continuing in the faith only shows how real the faith that you had in the beginning when you first believed. This is why you have to continue if you truly believed in Jesus in the first place. So what does it look like? What does a faith look like? Paul describes this here. He says in verse 23, we need to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. What does that mean, stable? Stable means established, firmed in something. Something, that something would be the gospel. This reminds me of this, that in my house, I have this wobbling mailbox post that I've been trying to fix for years since I first moved in about 4 years ago. It's been like that, always been like that. And in the past years, every once in a while, what I would do is just put some rocks and jam some wood on the side and try to make it straight. And it worked. You know, I make it straight and it's like, you know, it's great. After several months, it would go back into like tilting and wobbling. And there's nothing, I don't know what to do about it. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to my neighbor. After talking to him, I also looked online. I find out what's wrong with it. I need to re-pour concrete and cement at the bottom. I got to dig it out because something's wrong at the bottom. The foundation was not set. That's why it doesn't matter how you prop it up again and again. It doesn't do it. Well, my point of sharing this is that we need to really count on the foundation of the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our entire life. Otherwise, guess what? You can prop it up and look straight for a while, and it will be tilting again, and it will wobble. Eventually, I might get a complaint from the post office of that I'm not my mailbox post is not straight. But my point is that we don't want to have a wobble and tilting Christian life, right? We want it to be set on a strong foundation so it can be straight all the time. That's the point, to be established, to be stable. And Paul says also, we need to be steadfast, which means we have to be faithful and loyal to the truth of the gospel, of the word of God. Because why? Because we don't want to, this is how we move forward. Because your life has to be about how God wants you to live and not how you think and how you feel you should live. To be faithful, to be steadfast is the only way to God's word. You don't just make up your own rules of, I want to be faithful to God and this is what I do. I believe this is how I define faithfulness. No, God defines what faithfulness is in his word. This is why we need to not shift from the hope of the gospel. We're not to shift from the hope of the gospel if we want to complete our journey in our faith. If we decide to give up the faith and change course at some time down the road in our faith journey, if we decide to do that, that is not to let Jesus take control of your life anymore because I see something else better. I want to give you an analogy. It would be like you're saying to the pilot of the plane that you're flying on already. You're on the plane already. You're flying. And you are hundreds of miles out from your the original place. And you're several thousand feet up in the air. And you never learn how to fly, but you think you have seen enough of people flying in the flight. You know, you're thinking, how hard can it be? And you're saying to that pilot, like, or and then you're wondering at the time, you're wondering, I'm wondering what other places this pilot is not letting me to see that I like to see. You see the FOMO here, the fear of missing out? And you're saying to this pilot, with all that, you're saying to the pilot, well, Captain, thank you for taking me this far. I like to take the plane from this point on. That's exactly what you'd be doing if you were to give up. And guess what's going to happen? If you're going to take over and fly the plane, you will crash. You will crash. That's what's going on. You're several thousand miles away from home, from the original place, hundreds of feet up the air. And you want something new. Explore. And you have no clue what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to second guess Jesus' goodness. You don't need to second guess the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our everlasting salvation, eternal life with God, with whom through Christ is sovereignly in control of all things, because he's the creator and sustainer. We read all through it. And he is with us as we go through all things in life. And Christ himself, by shedding his blood and dying on the cross, has dealt with our failures and our sin. We have forgiveness. It's been reconciled. And he even gave his righteousness and strength and new life to us to live fully for him. That's the message and hope that has been given and preached to us, to all Christians who trust and continue to trust in the gospel. That's the very same gospel that has been preached and offered to all sinners in the world, in all history, no matter where you are. It's always been the same full message, verse 23. And that's also the same message that comes with the apostolic authority that Paul's have, as Paul mentions here in verse 23, as well as back to verse 1, that he is the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, it comes from Christ, God's authority, that doesn't come from himself. The gospel has always been the same. You don't need to ask for more. Just think. I hope you can see, brothers and sisters, you're not the first generation of Christians who have to deal with the fear of missing out. All generations of Christians, they all look around and see, what else am I not having in my life? I want to tell you this. If you're in Christ, you're not missing out at all. You're not missing out at all. Rather, you have all you need in believing and living out the gospel in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to his name. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for Jesus Christ. The salvation that he offers us is indeed enough, both individually and corporately for the church, because in him we have fullness in life. In him we have joy, peace, love. We do not need to seek more. But Lord, we repent, because so often we still have this fear of missing out things that we think is goodness in life, not recognizing the fact that Christ Jesus is our ultimate goodness. And we are not there yet. If we are struggling, Lord, we pray that you're working our hearts to lead us to see, that Jesus is indeed all that we need. And therefore, help us to respond. Through knowing Christ's goodness, help us to respond by living our life properly, both in a spiritual sense and a physical sense. Help us to be diligent, loving, caring, and work hard in all areas so that your name may be magnified. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.